I'd like to introduce to you, those of you who don't know, our brother Don McIndoe. He is a retired school teacher, and he has been teaching ever since he retired. And I have learned many things since that time, and have always considered it a great privilege to be able to listen to him teach me the Word of God. Please give him your attention as he tries to bring us a message as well as a report about the work in Mexico and Central America. Thank you.
Thank you. Jay and I usually don't have the opportunity to be in the pulpit together. When we're in Honduras, he goes one way and I go another. It's really a pleasure for me to be here. I love these opportunities we have to fellowship. I love the music. Makes me so happy and thrilled to see the composure, the talent, the willingness of our children to worship the Lord together with us, to praise His name, take part in His service. This evening I would like to read a few scriptures to you and discuss them. Some thoughts that have been impressed upon my mind. I shouldn't say newly. I think they're always impressed upon my mind. And you've heard many of them before. And if I live a little while longer, you'll hear them again. But I like to use as a text this evening. And I'm only going to read a few verses. And then I'm going to refer to it again later and again later than that. So if you have a little slip of paper or a ribbon to put in your place, why, you might do it. In the Book of Mormon, chapter 2, it's back on page 699. There's a relationship here that the Holy Spirit brings to our attention. I know it's nothing new to you, but how important it is, and I don't think it can be overly stressed. Chapter 2, I'm going to read, beginning with verse 37. I'm going to read just two verses at this moment. And now behold, this I speak unto their seed, speaking of these early inhabitants of ancient America, and also to the Gentiles, which hath care for the house of Israel, that realize and know from whence their blessings come. I think that's speaking of you, is it not? You know from whence your blessings come. And you realize that to us has been given a very significant responsibility. The care of the house of Israel. For I know that such will sorrow for the calamity of the house of Israel. Now that's something that's not very common. There are yet today in our nation a lot of people that deny the Holocaust, don't believe it. And our nation, this nation of communication, we were completely ignorant of the devastating things that were happening in Europe and all about the world. But thank God we have a group of people here who are aware of the calamity because it's prophesied in Scripture. We know that it's been fulfilled, those Scriptures, by the pages of history that have been brought to our attention. And I hope and trust your hearts are filled with sorrow for the calamity that has befallen the house of Israel. Yea, they will sorrow for the destruction of this people here in America, of the house of Joseph. They will sorrow that this people had not repented, that they might have been clasped in the arms of Jesus. You know, I'm reminded, when I think of things like this, I'm reminded of that beautiful story. I'm impressed with that beautiful story of Enos. A young man, growing up, knowing the prophecies in the Holy Scripture like we have, but yet really finding his relationship with God. And he goes out into the forest, and he's burdened, and he unburdens himself in mighty prayer. An hour? No. All that day, and on into the night, concerned with himself. Like most of us, his prayer was concerned with himself. But then the Lord really showed him that relationship that existed between God Almighty and his great plan and this individual who was humbling himself before God. And so he began to grow, and he began to be concerned about the welfare of his brothers and his sisters, those about him, like we are. And then finally he was led to an awareness and a concern and a great and burning desire for those even that not only were strangers but considered to be enemies. Sad, isn't it? That with the benefit of the Holy Scripture, the vast majority of Christian people over the centuries have considered the house of Israel enemy. Not only not been concerned about them, not only lifting them up in their prayers, not only asking the Lord, how can I be of service to your great purposes, but persecuting them, taking away what little they had, torturing, driving them out of their lands, right up until recent days. But I thank God, when I hear people and anti-Semitic remarks and read them, I thank God that I live with a group of people that know what the Scriptures are all about, that know what the plan of God is, and have a great concern, not only for self, and not only for those about us, but for Israel. I'd like to think a moment about Israel. In one of her darkest moments, their great city destroyed, the walls torn down, the temple burned, the things of God carried away, their people killed, and those left alive marched hundreds of miles through the desert to live in captivity. Psalm 137 expresses their plight. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. I'm sure that those captive Jews, those from the tribe of Benjamin and Simeon that lived in the southern kingdom, I'm sure as they sat there by the rivers of Babylon, thinking of what they lost, they had the same kind of mindset that we saw in thousands, tens of thousands of Americans back on September 11th. Does God really care? Is there a God? And if there is, does He really care? There was another people led out of Jerusalem, not by the Chaldeans, but by the Spirit of God. They left everything behind them as well. All their hopes and all their dreams, all their aspirations, all the things that had once been so much a part of their lives and wandered away out in the desert. Built a ship in which they couldn't have had any confidence of all, and sailed across the ocean, led by the hand of God. And they arrived here in this place. I'd like to consider this people, the messages that they received. I'd like to read a couple of verses. 2 Nephi chapter 1. It's found on page 77 where I'm going to begin reading. These are the words of Lehi, their leader, their father. The man instructed and led of God. And this is what he told his family after that long journey of 8 years through the worst desert that man knows anything about. The empty quarter of Arabia. And then sailing the oceans of which they knew nothing. And landing in a strange new place. Starting life all over again. This is what Lehi told them. I'm going to begin reading with verse 3. And read over 2 and including verse 8. And he also spake unto them concerning the land of promise, which they had obtained. How merciful the Lord had been in warning us that we should flee out of the land of Jerusalem. For behold, saith he, I've seen a vision, in the which I know that Jerusalem is destroyed. They left shortly before its destruction. And had we remained in Jerusalem, we should also have perished. But said he, notwithstanding our afflictions, we have obtained a land of promise, a land which is choice above all other lands, a land which the Lord God hath covenanted with me should be a land for the inheritance of my seed. Yea, the Lord hath covenanted this land unto me and to my children forever. They'd left behind all their dreams and hopes and everything that their Jewish life had been built around. But now they come into another great and beautiful promise of the Lord. A beautiful and a rich land that will be theirs forever. I'd like to turn over to 2 Nephi chapter 7. Read a couple verses here. I think these are words of Jacob. Yes. It's on page 115. Jacob's talking to his brethren, and he's saying something that I find interesting. I find this interesting. He says, nevertheless, we have been driven out of the land of our inheritance, but we've been led to a better land. For the Lord hath made the sea our path, and we are upon an island of the sea. I would say that would be a very good observation after all that they've gone through, that they have found themselves upon a great island in the sea. I'd like to read the words of a Seneca chief named Red Jacket. He died in the year 1830. Brother, he said, listen to what I say. There was a time when our forefathers owned this great island. The Great Spirit had made it for the use of Indians. Isn't that interesting? Passed down in the tradition of these people, almost the same words of Jacob so long before. God made this place, preserved it for them. And gave it to them, as Lehi said, for an inheritance forever. But you know, Lehi realized that promise, like so many promises of the Lord, was conditional. I'd like to read his words again, 2 Nephi chapter 3 this time, just a verse. Chapter 2, 2 Nephi chapter 2, verse 3. And may the Lord consecrate also unto thee this land, which is a most precious land, for thine inheritance and the inheritance of thy seed with thy brethren, for thy security forever. Condition, if it so be that ye shall keep the commandments of the Holy One of Israel. And that condition still exists. And it comes down to us, and it behooves us to know and to make others who don't know aware of the conditional promise of protection and security and prosperity and peace in this land. It depends upon our keeping the commandments of the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. What was it that Nephi said to the people there? That this Son of God would come into the earth that he might give salvation to every man. Not period. If they would hearken to his words. That's the condition, and it's still before us today. And I'm glad to be a part of a people who realize the condition of our soul's well-being and our nation's well-being. But realizing that, we need to be the ambassadors of that message to the peoples of America. They need to know it and be made aware of it. The root cause of September 11th. The basic cause. And it's not over. The Muslim world has declared a great jihad against America, American people, wherever they might be, and Christianity. We need to be lifting up this nation and this people and these leaders and ourselves to God, that we would give our attention to the words of the Holy One of Israel. We would be obedient to His commandments. We would recognize the source of this great blessing that we have received here in America. Who else is going to do it? We've missed so many opportunities to speak out. We need to find platforms on which we can proclaim the prophecies of this beautiful book that the world doesn't know anything about, doesn't accept, has never read. We're fast approaching that day that Nephi saw in his vision, when there are going to be two churches at odds one with another. You belong to one of those churches, and the other is a great and powerful international enemy. A few years ago, about a decade, the communist, Catholic, liberation theologists of Chiapas and southern Mexico and Guatemala and Honduras and El Salvador and Colombia fomented revolution, warfare against the establishment, against the government, secret combinations, if you please. Well, that warfare in Chiapas, the area we used to have to pass through when we drove to Mexico, it's simmered down, you know. It's kind of on a back burner. It isn't open rebellion against the government now. It's kind of changed its face. During the last year in Chiapas, one state in Mexico, 22,000 families of evangelical Christians were burned out of their homes, driven away from their jobs, forced to flee into other states looking for a way to exist. Warfare. The very warfare that Nephi saw It's beginning. Does the world know anything about it? They don't recognize what's happening here. I hope you recognize what's happening here. We're living in prophetic days. We're living in times that no one ever imagined. And it's just a handful of people in our great nation that understand. And they need to be speaking out. They need to be finding vehicles and platforms by which we can make people aware. Well, Enos prayed for his enemies, struggled all his life to bring the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ to those people who hated him. Can we be like Enos? Can we be like him? Can we have the welfare even of those who would be aligned against us and against Christianity? Can we have them as a burden of our prayers and a desire of our hearts and perhaps a recipient of some of our energies and labors? Every one of us is aware of that beautiful verse, verse 6 of chapter 14 of Revelation, when John saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to the nations of the world. We have an understanding of what that means. It's talking about the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the restoration of his ministry upon the face of the earth again, to represent him, to proclaim him to the children of men. But you know, just a couple verses after, there was another angel that flew, crying woe, crying death and destruction to the millions of the earth's inhabitants that had the symbol of the beast in their lives. Do we dare to try to proclaim the good news of the gospel to a people who are faced with prophetic destruction, except they repent and recognize the precepts of Jesus Christ and be obedient to his words and his teachings? Our task is no easy one, maybe fraught with danger. But here's where we are. God put us here in this time and in this place and gave to us a knowledge and an understanding of his great purposes in the history of the world. Well, I'd like to go back to Joseph here in America, a more pleasant subject. You know, God spoke to them also through Nephi's vision. So I'm reading from the third chapter of 1 Nephi. I'm not even going to tell you what pages. You don't have to look it up. You know it. I beheld many multitudes of the Gentiles upon the land of promise. And I beheld the wrath of God that it was upon the seed of my brethren. And they were scattered before the Gentiles and were smitten. And I beheld the Spirit of the Lord, that it was upon the Gentiles that they did prosper and obtain the land for their inheritance. And they shall be a blessed people upon this land forever. When the conquest of America began to unfold, when Cortez, with his armies, his steel swords and firearms and mounted horsemen swept across Mexico and Yucatan and Guatemala, when the English arrived in America and the nations of the Mohawks were driven westward, saw their cornfields burned and their cities burned behind them, saw their children freeze to death as they walked across the mountains in the wintertime, saw their women cut down. Do you suppose they were any less devastated than those children of Israel sitting by the rivers of Babylon? I doubt it. Does God really care? Does that God that gave us this great island really care about us? What's his answer? I'd like to read a couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 49. This could be those Jews in Babylonia. It could be Aztecs in Mexico. It could be Inca in Peru. It could be Mohawk, Sioux in the United States and Canada. Verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. But God answers, and this is his answer to them, to you. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. When Jesus came at last to America after his resurrection, he appeared in the heavens before a group of about 2,000 people looking at the great destruction that had fallen upon America. Out of the sky he descended, and he came and he stood in the midst of them. No one spoke. I'm sure their breath was caught in their throat. A mixture of fear and expectation. And he stretched forth his hands and he said, behold, I am Jesus Christ. Come and feel the print of the nails in my palm. If there ever comes that moment in your life, it'll surely come. When you feel devastated, when you feel great loss, when you feel that all you've counted upon is gone. Suffering, affliction, adversity beyond your ability to bear. Look at that hand with the nail print in it, and your name is engraven in its palm. There's a song we used to sing, and I used to love it, in the Bickertonight book. Living, he bore my shame. Dying, he spoke my name. I think he did. Your name was upon his lips. Your well-being is in his mind. Your joy and happiness, eternal joy and happiness, not this momentary, fleeting thing we're so worried about, is his great desire. He's our advocate. He's the mediator that stands between us and the Heavenly Father to plead your case, because your name is written, engraved on the palm of his hand. Don't ever forget it. Our sister sang tonight. We can be lifted up on wings of eagles when we feel we're burdened down with the cares and the burdens and the weight of the world and of life. Because he lives, and because he is concerned about his people. Concerned about his people? Yes. I'd like to go back to that text in Mormon chapter 2, back on page 699. I'd like to read verse 42 about that concern of Jesus Christ and of the Father. It's important that we realize this, because up there in verse 37, where we began reading this text of ours tonight, it says there's a relationship between us, God's people, and Israel. Now let's see how God looks at Israel. Verse 42, that the Father may bring about through His most beloved His great and eternal purpose in restoring the Jews, or all of the house of Israel, to the land of their inheritance, which the Lord their God hath given them under the fulfilling of His covenant. This is the great purpose of God Almighty and of His Son, Jesus Christ, and of His people, I hope. I pray, I trust, of His people. God's purpose with Israel in this latter day. And if you haven't thought about Israel, you better get started. If your purpose is to be aligned with the great purpose of God. Now, if you're willing for your purpose to go off in some other direction, I guess okay. But if it's to be aligned with the Master of men, if it's to be aligned with the Heavenly Father, it has to take in consideration God's plan for Israel. A part of His great purpose is of this great book, this glorious eternal book, is to point up the truthfulness of the Holy Bible. Oh, if ever there was a time and a place where that needed to be emphasized, it's our day. There's almost more criticism of the Holy Bible today than there is of the Book of Mormon. Christian ministers are turning away from it. Higher criticism condemns it. The Age of Enlightenment ridiculed it. The Jesus Seminar, composed of great theologians of all the churches, all the great Christian churches, belittles almost every important statement in the Bible about Jesus Christ and how it came. That's a part of the purpose of this book and the prophecies that contain in it. In 2 Nephi chapter 2, in verse 21, we read that one of its great purposes is to put down contention among the children of Israel. 1 Nephi chapter 3, verses 193 and 194. Part of the purpose of this great book is to teach and promote Jesus Christ. I just like to read a verse over in 2 Nephi chapter 11. I always like these verses here in chapter 11, 2 Nephi, where Nephi is teaching, and he's talking about their efforts and their endeavors and their great desire. It's on page 143, and I'm going to read verse 43. It says, "For we labor diligently to write, to persuade our children and also our brethren to believe in Christ and to be reconciled to Christ." Verse 48 says, "And we talk of Christ, we rejoice in Christ, we preach of Christ, we prophesy of Christ. We write according to our prophecies, that our children may know to what source they may look for a remission of their sins." Our brother Smith Brickhouse got an email. I guess his name was on the webpage. Got an email from Spain. I know that I've read portions of this letter to many of you. Some of you haven't heard it, and I think you all should. When we think about this great purpose of this book, to promote Jesus Christ, our webpage went out, and this young man, a young man with a young family, a federal policeman in the country of Spain, a Catholic background, had an interest in what that said about the Book of Mormon, and he wrote. And I sent him a package of materials in Spanish, and in it was our Spanish Book of Mormon. It went by burro, I think. It took months and months to get over there to Spain, but finally it arrived. Back in the end of September, I got an email from this gentleman. His name is Juan Jesus. I'd like you to keep him in your prayers. He said, your package has arrived, and I'm going to begin studying. Well, time went by. When I was down in Honduras, I got an email forwarded to me by my wife that was written on January the 21st. And this is what Juan Jesus said. I'm writing you to tell you that I have finished reading the Book of Mormon. I must tell you that it has been a marvelous experience, and I have greatly enjoyed the studies you have sent me. I never thought this book was going to change my life as it has done. Just today I began to read it the second time, for I have much to learn. Have you read it all the way through for the first time? Now you're starting on the second? This man was touched by what he read there. I would like you to know... No, I'm going to skip that paragraph. The really important thing is, every time I read these words, if I bawl or something get choked up, forgive me. The really important thing is that I am enchanted by the Book of Mormon. And I think it's a book inspired by God and equal to the Holy Bible. I'm moved by it to the point that upon occasions I am surprised by crying emotionally with some of the stories about the people of which it speaks. My life has changed greatly now that I read it every day. How about you? You have time to read it every day? I'm not able to let a day pass without reading it. And when I must travel because of my work, I always carry it with me. Another thing is that now I pray daily. I feel that God is there. And I have learned this from the Book of Mormon. Through this marvelous book, I have encountered Christ. One of the great purposes of the Book of Mormon. If Juan Jesus, from his background, can encounter Christ in the pages of this book, it behooves us to endeavor to put it in the hands of every person who's walking without Jesus Christ, walking without an intimate relationship with Him, living without really knowing Him. That's a part of our great purpose, to be aligned with the purpose of God Almighty. I'm going to read a verse in 3rd chapter, 1 Nephi, because I can't remember it without reading it. It's verse 179. Another purpose of this book. Down at the bottom of page 36. Neither will the Lord suffer that the Gentiles, now he's talking about us, shall forever remain in that state of awful woundedness or blindness, which thou beholdest that they are in because of the plain and most precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb, which have been kept back by that abominable church. And because of that blindness and that woundedness, in another passage in there, it says that we are going to be stumbling. And we stumble because of the many churches that are built up, and all of them with a different understanding of what the Bible teaches. The great purpose of the Book of Mormon, to bring us to an understanding of the truths of the Holy Bible as it was first written by the apostles of the Lamb. You know, there are things, there are concepts in this book. I've got to admit, we read, we talk about, we sing, we think about, and we think we understand. And I don't believe we understand them very well. Concepts like Zion, like the New Jerusalem, like the gathering in of God's people and the house of Israel. We have vague ideas about them. We have dreams and hopes. Let's never lose them. Let's keep our faith in these concepts. Let's pray to God about these concepts. Let's study, let's pray to God about these concepts. I think all our study would kind of end up a little vain. Let's be like Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And though we don't understand completely the New Jerusalem and how it'll be set up and how it'll be organized and how God's people will be gathered into it, though we don't understand all there is to know about Zion, maybe I shouldn't say that with the Zion's committee sitting in here, but I think they might agree with me. Though we don't understand it, let's have that faith of Abraham. It's prophesied. It'll be a reality. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city, a better city, which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. These all died. They all died in faith, not having received the promise. When I was a young whippersnapper, I used to read these beautiful prophecies, and I was sure in my own mind and heart, I'm going to live to see that Zion. I'm going to live to see that New Jerusalem. See the gathering of God's people, the preaching of the gospel to the house of Israel. Now I'm an old man. And unless there are some mighty changes and the Lord really shortens the days, I rather doubt I'll see all those things as I've seen them in my dreams and my hopes and prayers. But if the next few years of my probation should pass, and I don't see them as a reality, I hope I go on with a strong faith and an expectation that tomorrow my children are going to see them. My grandchildren will understand and have a part in the New Jerusalem and the gathering in of God's people. I'm going back for the last time to that text, back on page 699. And while I read this, I'm going to ask my brother Jay to show us the first transparency there. This is the great purpose of Christ and of the Father. It revolves around Israel and their deliverance and their protection and their gathering in. And verse 43, and also that the seed of this people may more fully believe his gospel, which shall go forth unto them from the Gentiles. You know, I remember well hearing Brother Melchor, the pastor of Tsong, hearing him say, when Brother Clarence first came here, nobody had a Bible. Nobody had heard of the Book of Mormon. We lived in darkness and ignorance. But the prophecy is that this, the seed of this people, and there they are up top. There they are. The very people that Jesus Christ addressed about the coming of the gospel by the hand of the Gentiles among them. There's Brother Ronnie. He was permitted to be at the 51st anniversary reunion that we had this February. There were about 250 people there from 10 different congregations. Some of the congregations aren't able to come. We have three reunions every year. One's a youth reunion in the summer. That's the next one coming up. In October, there'll be another general reunion of the people, and they meet here in Merida in our general church headquarters there. In the lower picture, we have a young man, Tomas. No, that's not Tomas. We have a young man named Tomas, Mai. Over here is Brother Roger Kong, one of our general church appointees. Roger must be about 74 years old now. And he's resting easily now in his advanced years. He's the pastor of just three congregations. He only visits each one of them two or three times every week, plus all the extra things that come along. We had on February the 26th, we had a day of fasting and prayer of the ministry and some of the young men that help us in the work there, though they have not been called to the ministry yet. We gathered there in Merida in the little building we had there. And we began our day with a communion service. And after a beautiful communion service, we went into a season of prayer. We knelt. I think there were 13 of us present. Ronnie was there, Jay and myself, and 10 of them. And we prayed for about 2 hours and a quarter. When you have a season of prayer there, it's a little different than our season of prayer here. We start right over here with Sister Pat, and we just go until everybody's had their turn. Whew, that'd be a long prayer meeting here, wouldn't it? But we were there about 2 hours and a quarter. And when we arose, Brother Roger Kong, the pastor of Motul, Konkop Chang Kopte, TC Ming, the mission of Tamul, rose to his feet under the influence of the Holy Spirit and gave a calling for two young men. I had a dream last night, and I was walking toward my home when I heard the voice of the Lord. And Roger recognizes the voice of the Lord. He heard it once on his deathbed. It touched his life. It changed his life. It changed his ministry. He heard the voice of Jesus Christ. When all the doctors in the hospital and the authorities in the hospital wanted to throw him out and have his wife take him home to die because there was no hope for his living another day, he heard the voice of Jesus. And his life was forever changed. In that dream, he heard the voice of Jesus. And it said, I want you tomorrow to present two of my sons. How shall I present them? They are to be elders in my church. Well, who are these two sons?
They're
my son Tomas Mai and Esau Ku. And how will I present them? They're far away from me. And then in his dream, he saw them there in a beautiful valley, kneeling in prayer. And Roger knelt down to pray and thank the Lord. And as he did so in his dream, he awoke. He'd already had a beautiful testimony about the calling of one of these young men. After Roger's calling of these men, there were a number of beautiful testimonies. The pastor of Esau's church, 5 years before, had had a spiritual experience in which he saw Esau ministering as an elder in the Church of Christ. He said nothing to anyone. He wrote it down on a piece of paper and he sealed it and he gave it to young Placido, who's the secretary of our conference. A beautiful witness to the calling. Let's look at the next pictures. Here's Esau. He's the big guy there. Esau, young brother Placido, and little brother Ken. These are the two elders who ordained our brother Esau. We're looking at the front of the church in Zaan. This is not the old. Zaan was the original church that was built. It was built out of the beautifully cut stones of limestone and an old Mayan temple right out behind where the church stands. They dug them out one by one and packed them over there and built the church. This is not it. This new church sits right behind the old church there. It's our biggest church in Yucatan at this time and one of our biggest congregations. The bottom picture here shows all of the people that participated in the ordination ceremony of our brother Saul. The pastor, is he there? Yeah, there's the pastor, William Seralta. Brother William asked me a few days before, he said, "Will you come early on Sunday afternoon? We had a plan to be there for the ordination. Will you come early?" He said, "I've never seen an ordination service in the Church of Christ. Will you help me make the program?" "Why, certainly. I'd like to do it the way you do it in the United States." No chance. When they have an ordination service, when they have a baptismal service, when they have a blessing of a baby, when they have a confirmation of a new member, it is an entire service. It's not sandwiched in between Sunday school and preaching, or between the song service and the preaching service. And they invite all their friends and family members and neighbors to come and see and hear what this Church of Christ really believes about the ordinances of God's kingdom. So I kind of fudged a little bit as we made out the program. It took us 2.5 hours. And these people that you see here, Brother Placido was in charge of it and assisted Brother Ken in the ordination. Brother William was directing the service. Brother Esau was the one ordained. Brother Placido Sr. began the service with a beautiful description from the scriptures of how ministry are called in the Church of Christ. What we believe about the calling of ministry. And after that, this brother here was asked to give a sermon about the responsibilities of the ministry and the qualifications of people who have desires to serve God in the ministry and the responsibilities of the people toward their ministry. After that, We had the ordination, and after the ordination, the pastor asked Brother Saul if he would come up and share his testimony. That only took about an hour. They don't lack words in Mexico. And he gave his beautiful testimony after his calling. He began to call upon the Lord to give him a witness of that calling. Is this really your desire, Lord? Is this calling of you? Is this your desire for my service to you? Give me a witness. And he's always praying about this. And in his thinking and expectations, he's going to receive that witness in a dream. You've read about Indian people. Dreams have always been an important part of their lives. No different in Yucatan among the Maya. The vast majority of their spiritual experiences come through dreams. Far more so than us. When Jay and I used to talk to them about receiving a witness, receiving a calling, receiving inspiration from the Lord, and how a person might hear the still small voice of the Lord, of the Spirit. You got to be kidding. Not through a dream. They had a hard time accepting that. That we might have a sacrament service and someone prompted and moved by the Holy Spirit would stand to their feet and we would hear the Word of God come out of their mouth. You're kidding. All of their spiritual experiences revolved about dreams, and Esaul was getting disturbed night after night after night passed without a spiritual dream. He was distraught. And then one day, while wide awake, he had a vision. And in his vision, he saw himself as an elder in the Church of Christ walk down into the waters of baptism. And he knew that behind him was a young woman entering into those waters of baptism. And he faced her in the right direction, and he put his hands upon her shoulder, and he raised his hand, and he said the prayer. And then he immersed her in the water, and only then did he see who this young woman was. Well, this was somebody that hadn't taken a baptism course. How could that be? This was someone who wasn't really prepared in his thinking. Could this be of the Lord? He went to the pastor and he said, "You know, I think, Brother William, I need to tell you something. I had this experience. I had a vision in which I saw myself performing the duties of an elder in the Church of Christ, but the young woman that was to be baptized hadn't taken the baptismal course." And the pastor said, "Yes, I know that. I know who the young woman is." After Brother Saul's witness, a young woman got up from her seat. This young woman right here got up from her seat and walked forward and told the congregation, "I am the young woman that he saw. I want to commit my life to the Lord. I want to serve him with all my life." And she bore her testimony. That only took a half hour. This is our pastor, William. This is his family. One of his sons lives in Cancun and is not here. He's the one, Donnie, that plays the organ. This is his oldest boy, George, Jorge. And this is Jorge's little daughter. 5 generations of the descendants of Susana Cabrera the man who had the experience with the prophet in the jungle many, many years before. And all his descendants are members of the Church of Christ. Up to the George here married a Catholic girl, kind of disappeared for a while. But you know, she's now a member of the Church of Christ, and their little child is growing up knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. After the young girl's testimony, five young people came up to the front of the church and sang several hymns with tears streaming down their face. And after that, the people came around and gave the hand of fellowship. And you know, it was a moving experience. There wasn't a dry eye in the church. They were all touched by the Holy Spirit. Everyone there would bear witness to that. And that's what the prophecy said, that this people shall grow in their understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And back in 2 Nephi chapter 6, toward the end of that chapter, verse 105, I think it says that of these people who had been destroyed and lost, their inheritance taken away from them by the Gentiles, would again return and be raised up a righteous nation of Israel. What a blessing. What a blessing to participate. Down at the bottom, you see a picture of our little church in Motul, where Roger's a pastor. They like pretty colors down there. And every year you go, you never know what color to look for when you're going up the street. You can't tell anybody, look for the pink church. Next year it may be blue or green or some other beautiful set of colors. They keep their churchyards clean. They keep everything trimmed. They keep their churches clean. And Yobain, a leaf dare not fall out of a tree. It will be pounced upon and immediately burned. They love their churches. They love their hymnals. They love their Bibles and their Books of Mormon. They love the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they think about you all the time, because your purposes have been lined up with the purposes of God toward the house of Israel. But it's just the beginning. Just the beginning. We're going to switch over to Honduras here for a second. I used to drive into the city of Tegucigalpa, down the main highway there, and I'd look up the hill at those mud shacks, stairways cut up out of the mountainside. Oh, how I felt for those people. Their garbage thrown out down the hill on the top of the neighbor's house. It looks like such a bleak and a barren place. But Brother John and Sister Nana are taking the gospel there now. There we are. Can't do that with my pen. There we are, right down there. I want to tell you, this old guy was pooped when we got up those stairs all the way to the where they had to. Why did they pick the house at the top of the mountain? I don't know. But they surely did. But we had a lovely service there. A little child was presented to the Lord. A woman brought the names of loved ones and asked the saints to pray for them. One of our sisters from Zamorano lives there with a family member, and she's a missionary. She didn't want to wait for John to get around inviting people to come to church. She invites them and then tells John, hey, there's going to be a service at our house. You're going to be there. We could be more like that, you know. She has five or six families of people that come together and meet there. John now, every other week, goes to Tegucigalpa and has services in two homes in Tegucigalpa. And with that word, I'm going to leave this pulpit.
Good evening. This is the mountains where I felt so privileged during our last trip to take off with Ronnie. He's right here. We're heading down a path, and it's kind of dark. You can't see it. And he's got his hand pointing out, and he's telling me where we're going. And it's across the valley. And so I went down a little ways, and I stood there, and I looked off across the valley. And over here, there's a little house, and I think there's one over here. And you can't see them in this particular photo. It looks pretty dark. But up in this dark area, there's probably 4-5 homes, and you can't see them. And by the time you get there, you're really tired, because it's probably a kilometer straight across. And so you've got to go down, and then you got to go up, and it's hot and very difficult. And this is the same houses, but just from a different angle. But I suppose this is really the picture that that I have in my album that I like so much, because it's a young brother Ronnie standing on the edge of the world. Right back up behind him is about 25 yards is where you park the vehicle, and that's where they come there with big trucks and small trucks, and they park and they wait for people to bring their coffee. And when the coffee's in season, they bring their coffee up on burros and horses. And you start off there and you go off out in the mountains. And but when you get there, it was just a different experience. John and I were talking today how different it is down, you know, where he lives and in the cities. It's people don't give very freely. But you go up here, and every single home you go to, let's have the next picture, Don. Next picture. We arrived here at this home with Ronnie, and every single home you go to, we had a real treat here, because Santos, this gentleman right here, he brought a couple of bottles of Coke along. Of course, they were warm by the time we got there. And so we all sat around on the porch and visited, and their sacred service of hospitality is still alive in the mountains. And you come there and you're going to get a bowl of beans and 3 tortillas and maybe a little rice and some hot coffee that these people raised themselves and roasted right on their own fire. And it is, if you like coffee, it's really good. Fresh. You mean, that's as fresh as it gets. And it's really good. Well, this is the front yard. And there's the clothesline right there. So you can see it's a very beautiful place. And up in here, it gets quite cool. And there's a mountain, I've forgotten the name of it, Blue something. Blue, I can't remember exactly, but it's the tallest mountain in Honduras. And once in a while, they seem to get a little tiny bit of ice up there. So it gets cool up in there, and it's about 5,000-6,000 feet. But it's a beautiful place and very picturesque. Next picture.
You can see why we split up when we go.
Well, they took us around the corner, and we went up the hill probably 200, 300 yards, and huffing and puffing all the way, and we got up the top there, and they had hollowed out a place on the side of this hill, and then they put a red plastic tarp down, and they bring all these beans in. This is a bean harvest, and they throw them down. You can see the guy up here, he's got a stick up in the air, and he's got 2 sticks, and they pull a little bit of the beans out, and they just beat them with these sticks. And they do that to every pile of beans, and they go through it 3 times. And when they get done, they throw off the husks, and they're sifting the beans. I understand that's very similar to what they would do with wheat as well. And they beat that, and in the threshing, they're threshing it, threshing those beans, and they fall out on the ground there, and they throw all the chaff off the top, and then you can see that It's kind of pink here and darker red up here, but that's all the beans. And when they get it all done, they put it in 100-pound bags, and they leap like gazelles going down this mountain. Men probably 125, 140 pounds, and they just, you can't keep up with them. And this little boy here, they gave him just a 50-pound sack, and he went running down the mountain, and I beat him, but I couldn't get in front of those other guys. They beat me. There's Ronnie again over here and over here. Next picture. Those beans there will eat. That's their food. And here is the guy that's in the coffee commercials. It comes walking around a burrow. This is the real customer right here. And I meant to look in my notes to see what his name was. Very friendly guy. This is boy over here, and there's a wooden saddle on there. And it was kind of fun going there. These other guys that went with us, they were kind of cowboy, Honduran cowboys, and they came up there and they were examining all these saddles and commenting on this problem and how this one was better than that one and how where you could get a better saddle. It was really kind of interesting sitting and listening to him. But there he is, and he was kind of embarrassed. He's got on rubber boots, and for some reason in these third world countries, they love rubber boots, and they all wear rubber boots. But that's what they wear. And here's the friend of one of the coffee grower, and they pick them all by hand. It used to be they would get something like, I think it was 800 lamps for maybe 200 lamps a bag or something. I don't know what it was. Now they get about 1/4 that. And the coffee that you're getting is worth about 1/4 what it was just a few years ago. So that's their cash crop, and they don't get too much cash. But they can certainly use what they have. This is his wife and three of his daughters, and he's got at least three more, maybe four. And you can see she still looks kind of trim because she walks up and down all those mountains and takes care of herself and very friendly, open. Here they have no electricity and no plumbing of any kind. And you go in there and inside his little area back in here at night, he invited all the neighbors to come. And so four or five houses around, and they all came down there, and he lit some kind of a little pine, I think it is, a pitchy pine and a stick about so big, and laid it on the ground and lit it. And that was our light for the service. And I had a little flashlight, and I read my book and gave a little lesson. And it was quite exciting, and I did like I did here. I pulled out my little palm top, and all the kids wanted to see what was in there, and I had Spanish dictionary and let them go through that, and they thought that was exciting. But then I got thinking about it. Oh, I hope I haven't ruined them with this thing, you know. But it was really enjoyable. Next picture. This is a project that our brother Ronnie has tried to help there in Okuli is the name of the place, and we have a one baptized brother, this gentleman right there, named Santos. And as you can see, there's water down here, and this young lady, she's handing up these buckets to these guys up there, and then they're filling up the buckets all along here, and then they carry them off out there one at a time. And they water each one of those, I believe this was watermelon at the time, one at a time. And it takes them, they do that about every second or third day to every single plant. And Ronnie was trying to get one of his pumps, I think, up there. I don't know if he has it up there yet or not. But you can see a little bit slower life than we know and understand. Next picture. This is a place where we go. It's called, it's either Upper River or Lower River. And we don't know. One person said it's Upper. What do you say? You say Upper River? Okay. Somebody else there said it was Lower River. And we'll go with John's. That's Upper River. And it's a very beautiful little place, kind of dry and deserty around it, but there's water here. And that's where we had our baptism. We're going to finish with a little family photo here. Might pull that down a little bit. That's Conrad.